So many years ago, a business mogul who you may be aware of his name, in our day and age he would have been a billionaire, and then he was a millionaire, a guy by the name of William Randolph Hearst. He was a newspaper mogul. Very wealthy man, very eccentric. As a kid, I got to go to Hearst Castle. It was this crazy house he built. But he was very into art, and he became aware of a painting that he had heard about and seen pictures of, and he desired to have it. And so he commissioned a very well-known art dealer, and he said, "I want you to find this painting, and I want you to buy it, no matter what the cost." And so this whole thing ensued, and months went by when Mr. Hearst got a phone call, and the art dealer said, "Well, it turns out you already own the painting, and it's in one of your storehouses as we speak." How many of you have ever gone to the store and bought what you already had? How many of you ever went and got a really expensive tool only to find it sitting in the drawer? And it's interesting to me that that is sort of the thing that is on the Apostle Paul's mind as he comes to the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He is greatly concerned that we, remember that this was a circular letter to the churches of Asia Minor, so by way of a few thousand years, us today, he is concerned that you don't understand or are unaware of what you already possess in Jesus Christ. And his deep prayer today is that he wants you and he wants me, he wants us to have a dynamic Christianity. One that is powerful, one that is setting us free to walk forward. But I will tell you in my own life, and I can see it in yours sometimes, we see hesitancy, we see lack of commitment, we see a lack of confidence. And one of the things that I think Paul will pray at us in Scripture today is that the eyes of our heart would be opened, that we would understand that when you accepted Christ, you got everything. You're not lacking anything today. I can't come up with something new to give you. The question is, do you understand what is yours in Christ? See, the prayer that Paul prays here is absolutely transformational. And it's dynamic, it's powerful. And what you see in the first two verses, 15 and 16, is the power that is unleashed in Paul's life. And what releases Paul to be transformed? And then you see it in what he will request to happen in our life. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Ephesians 1. And beginning in verse 15 and 16, I want to show you this dynamic motivation. Literally something that takes you and transcends the circumstances that you're in. This is what Paul says. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." He basically says, for this reason, I can't stop thankfully praying for you. Literally, he finds himself super encouraged and with gratitude for God as he considers what's going on in the church at Ephesus. Now, what's interesting to me is, how many of you know where Paul writes this from? He's under house arrest in Rome. Now, I don't know how many of you have been arrested. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. That's grace for this morning. But how many of you know what it is to be shut down, to be immobilized, to be unable to escape the circumstances you find yourself in? And often that can be more than just a physical experience. It can be an emotional experience. It can be spiritual heaviness where you just, what you want to be doing, you cannot be doing. And guess what? In this world, you're going to have a lot of these moments. Amen? So what releases that? What releases you from stuck What allows you to move from stuck to actually engaged and thankful and hopeful? And what you see in Paul is this suddenly, this dynamic motivation. And it's all built, first and foremost, friends, on what God has done. God's action toward the undeserving is the foundation of Paul's gratitude. And I think that's massively important. He says, for this reason, and when you read that, you've got to understand, he's capturing everything we just studied for the last 3 weeks. So, well, why are you encouraged, Paul? You're in prison. What's going on? Well, let me tell you that God, the Father, before the foundation of the world, picked you. He selected you for salvation when you were dead and hopeless, before anything was ever done or you ever contributed to it. God decided that His grace would go upon you. How did that take place? He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, whose death and atonement on the cross, the shedding of His blood, cleanses you from all sin. And as you know, Pastor Mike taught about this. He has redeemed you, sort of bought you back from slavery to sin so that you no longer belong to sin, you belong to God. And if that wasn't enough, the Holy Spirit, who has been transacting all of this the whole way through, your redemption, your faith, all of it comes down to this point that says that at the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God sealed you. Meaning what? Nothing in this world can take you out of God's hand, nor will it ever take you out of His hand throughout all of eternity. You are kept by the power of God. Well, that'll get you up in the morning. That's bigger than anything in this present moment, isn't it? You see, one of the problems in our Christianity, gang, is our interaction with God starts at the wrong spot. We are spoon-fed an ideology that says everything that happens between you and God starts with you. You're the big issue today. Your pain, your hard, your need, your struggle, your immediate, and your joy has to all be about whether that gets changed or not. And yet when you come to Scripture, the Bible always says, start with what God has done. Never move beyond what God has done when it comes to your joy. You don't have to go, what will happen today, tomorrow, the next? No! Today you're saved and kept by the power of God, and God decided nobody can change it. Amen? So what? Foundationally, joy is yours. Gratitude is yours. Paul begins with God's actions towards the undeserving. That's the motivation. God has saved. He goes on and he kind of describes what is encouraging to him and what he sees going on in the people at Ephesus and even in Asia Minor. He says, for this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Here's another interesting fact, friends. Paul is excited and motivated by God's salvation. You remember this verse? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. What is the thing that should just geek out this room? What is it that we got that the world doesn't? Salvation. What's the most miraculous thing in the world? To take somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sins and see them made alive in Christ. Amen? This is transformation. Paul's excited about salvation, but he says, I am witnessing real salvation. When he talks about this faith, he's saying, I look at the church and I hear about this church in Ephesus, and what am I seeing? I'm seeing real faith. Your faith, and the idea of faith there, is an active trusting in the Lord. Salvation from the human perspective is our actively entrusting ourselves to God. But notice it's more specific in that when he says, your faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice he does not just say, and I'm happy you believed in Jesus. Why? Because real faith is actually yielded faith. That's why Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as... Meaning what? Salvation is not just you being forgiven of your sin. Although that is awesome. It is a transaction where I no longer am in charge of this. Christ is in charge of this. He is now not just my Savior, He's my Lord. He's the one who forgives me. He calls the shots. He's my life. My life is now found in Christ. So that true faith, friends, is coming under the absolute kingship authority of Jesus Christ on all levels. Now, do you get that when you're six? Probably not. But you grow up into this understanding. But for you who sit here as adults today, if your salvation was just a box that you checked and said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you do not see a pattern of yielding to the authority of Christ, is that real faith? I will just tell you this, check the box faith does not work. Jesus Christ died for all of you, not some of you. He died for your entirety of you. And He is to be the one who we are yielding to. And you say, how can that be true? Is that really? But Paul is not just seeing a bunch of people say, yeah, I picked Jesus. He's watching people's lives transform because they have been forgiven by this Savior, and now He's in charge of how they're acting. That's why the other side of genuine faith is this thing called real love. Notice what he says. I see this genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Your love for all the saints. Now, this is, I think, quite fascinating. It means, friends, if you go to Scripture, the Bible describes salvation as this, the love of God being poured out in your heart. Meaning something you didn't possess beforehand, but now because the Holy Spirit's in you, there is something transacting in you, and it manifests itself in a love that is like God, that kind of agape, the highest good of the other person, for specifically believers. Why? Because we have become a community that is empowered and made alive by Jesus Christ. Meaning we don't operate like the world anymore. What do? That's so revolutionary. Well, we love each other. And you're like, well, that's not... No, we love each other. Like, we know this is full of... There's a bunch of scuzz bags in this church. I mean, there are some rotten, stinking sinners. Testify. You know who you are. Pastor John, Chief. But our love is not based on what we look like, the language we speak, our story of broken, how eloquent you are, the way that you dress, how perfect your marriage is, how behaved your children are. None of that factors. The one thing that factors is this. Christ. To be found in Him means that we are brothers and sisters and part of the family of God, and somehow we understand that the God who should have never turned in our direction, we had no means of earning our salvation, not deserving anything, has been merciful and saved us. And that is for everybody in this room. And if Christ finds value and hope and a plan in you, then can I not do the same? And can you not do the same for me? Because the glory of God is not my perfection, it is God's transformation that's going on in me, because only God can do that. So what do I celebrate in you? I celebrate the gospel in you. And the world doesn't have that, amen? It is totally different. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. It goes on and it says, love for all the saints. Everybody take a deep breath. Really? All of them? With all of their... Yeah. And here's the thing. If your faith or your relationship with God has been based on, and I'm not trying to be demeaning, but an action that you did at one point in the past. And you have reserved the right to declare distinctions in your love. Then the Bible would say, come back to the beginning and say, is that genuine faith? Don't get me wrong. None of us loves perfectly. Amen? We're not a bunch of legalists here. How many of you know we're all in the process of sanctification? We're growing. God's doing a work and it's dependent on Him. But if you find that you have come to a categorical box-checking Christianity, I would say you've missed the gospel. And God wants to give you something incredibly better. Amen? And the greatest thing that could happen would be to turn to Him and say, boy, God, is that... But to get back to the actual focus of the passage, you know what Paul's just thrilled about? He's seeing it. He's seeing real faith and real love from a group of people who literally, a couple of years before, the idea of these two people existing in the same space had no possibility. We're talking about Gentile believers and Jewish believers. By the way, in the book of Ephesians, this incredible picture of Christ's redemption is also embodying the idea of two people miles apart and somehow have been brought together and given peace in Christ. So it is a powerful moment. Paul is saying, look, I am thrilled because God has chosen to save people, and I am seeing that salvation really changing people's lives. And so he can't stop praying about it. And by the way, you want to increase your prayer life? It will not be because you find more things to talk about. It will just be that you start talking about salvation more. You start talking to God about what He has done. And as we talk to God about what He has done, we will be mindful of the fact that that's what He's doing. And I got to tell you, if you want to be close to the people in this room, don't look for the people just that you're going to like, oh, these are my people. You know, I fit, you know, we look like we would get along. Have you ever done that before? Thank you for nodding, because it's like, we're all like, okay. Some, I was just like, oh, I'm going to look for the people in the room who kind of look like me, and maybe we'll get a friendship going and all that. No! Start looking for salvation. Start looking for God. Doing what only God can do in the life of a person. And then come alongside them for that sake. And what you'll find is like, oh my goodness. Do you see the faith? Did you see that? Wow. That's awesome. Praise God. How many of you know that the church needs to be sewn together by the gospel? There's room for everyone in the gospel. So Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Real faith, real love from a real God. Can I just tell you, friends, that is the motivational power of the church. That is what drives this ship, the power of the gospel in people's lives. And if we replace it with any other motivator, we lose. You put anything else into that slot, hope starts dying, rules start increasing, grace starts diminishing. But when we are thrilled that only God could do this, and He's really doing it, and we really participate in it, things explode. Things explode. So Paul comes to this point where he says, this is what I'm thrilled about, a real gospel with real change. And then he turns and he says, and now this is what I want to pray for you. Okay, you with me? So look at verse 17. He's praying for a dynamic experience. How many of you, not even without knowing what I'm saying, could use a little more power these days? Anybody, the battery running low? You know? I was tempted to do a dig against Tesla, but I'm not going to do it. This is what Paul says. I don't stop mentioning in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. What is Paul's prayer for the people in Asia Minor, and frankly, for this church here in Elgin and any church following Jesus Christ? He says, God, grow. I want them to grow in their experience of the salvation they already possess. I want you to grow in what you already own. That is the job description of any pastor, shepherd, elder. That's everything. That's the whole reason for a position like this. It is the deep desire to say, if anything could happen today, God, it would be that you people would come to know and understand and experience in a deeper way the salvation you were granted in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Paul wants that. And so he prays specifically a couple things. First, he prays, God, give them wisdom to utilize their salvation. God, give them wisdom that they might know how to take the salvation they've been given and put it into operation daily. That's what this idea of wisdom in this verse is. Literally, that you would be able to take what you know and the power that you've received and begin to move forward in your journey of faith and in what God's called you to do. But I've got to tell you, literally understand this, church. The power in your, the problem in your life and the roadblocks that are there is not an issue of power. It's not an issue of somehow insufficient things. When you received Jesus Christ, how many of you know you didn't get part of Him? You got all of Him. And if that is true, then there is nothing in this world that can possibly stand against what He has intended to do in you. So somehow what we've got is a transactional power thing going on here where there is an inability for me to utilize what God has done. Some of you may feel like, oh, it's education, or maybe I don't know enough, or if I just had training. Stop. No. I'll give you an illustration. So when I was a youth pastor, I had a guy in my youth group. He was a very good athlete, strong, healthy, young guy. And so I invite him to go golfing with me. Now, I'm not much of a golfer, but he had never golfed at all. He was a baseball player. Some of you know where this is going. So we literally come up to the first tee. And I remember, I sat there, I said, well, hey, you know, I know you haven't done this, but he's like, I got this. These are little words. Pastor John, I got this. So he takes that thing and he chokes up on it just like it's a bat. Whiff. Whiff. And I start to breathe heavy. I mean, it's right that he cannot hit the thing for trying. I stop counting after like 8 or 9. And I'm just standing there like, are you done? Are you done? Yeah, I hope you're, are you done? And he finally hits the thing and it like duffs and rolls like 3 feet. And he like slams the club. This is a dumb game, Pastor John. I said, would you like some help? All right. So I take it and I'm like, well, this is all I know of golf. I just want you to just put your arm straight out. Like lay the pin. Now I want you to think of your arm just like a pendulum. This is not a baseball swing. I just want you to start swinging that thing like a pendulum. Don't even touch it with your other hand. He's like, okay. I said, now scoot forward. Okay. 75 yards, perfectly straight. He's like, who knew? You know? Some of you guys are far worse than that. Now, here's what happens in the Christian life. There are steps that you know you are scared of. I'm scared of them. There are moments in discipleship. There are steps of Christian maturity that you know what? You're honestly nervous to take. Because you're nervous, you might be exposed. We might find out you don't know how to pray. We might find out you don't know how to do devotions for yourself, let alone a kid or your family. I don't know how to talk to my wife. I'm trying to keep my husband at an arm's length because if he ever found out how scared my heart is, well, that could be bad. God, I don't know how to trust you. I've never done this. But the one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to come to church and I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to get my hands up when I'm worshiping and I am going to go through the motions and I'm going to be a good Christian. But truly, there are parts of our life that we have protected, and sometimes we protect it out of a wrong pride. And it is the stuff that only Jesus Christ can do. And you know the joy of it? Is when you begin to get wisdom that says this one thing. Help! How many of you needed help to get saved? How many of you know that never stops? Lord, help. Holy Spirit, I need some help. And you know what? Then you do something really wild. You go to some brother or sister in Christ who you've admired the way that they're following Christ. You're like, hey, you know, can we talk? You know, okay. So, I've never done a Bible study. Would you help? Are you kidding? Let me tell you about my story. And all of a sudden, what begins to happen when we understand the prayer here? God, give them a wisdom that they would... We start opening up our life to go, do you think God gave you men and women in this church for no reason? We are here to grow collectively. How many of you still need to grow? How many of you look like Jesus perfectly? No hands. Meaning what? Paul is saying, God, unleash dependence upon this flock that they might experience more of the power of God. If you want to experience God's power, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help and you're going to need to learn. What's the best way to learn? Hang out with people who are growing that way. Humble yourself and enjoy discovering that the issue is not whether you're a perfect believer or if you followed Christ 10 years or 50. The issue is, will you come to know Him? How many of you know God is not a respecter of persons? This is what God is wanting to do, friends, is not keep you in some sort of hierarchical system where we all measure each other and like, well, I'm here and he's here and da-da-da. Baloney! You're children of God! You have all of Christ right now! Isn't that good news? So he prays, God, let them learn how to function in their faith. Let them learn how to take this concept of justification or sanctification or spiritual principles or a knowledge of God's Word. Where does that, how does that show up? Because friends, it's great to be able to quote a verse. But when you get honest and go, but how does that one apply to my marriage? Because we're going through tough times. How do I trust you, God? How do I let you be the hero? Because I'm terrified of being the goat. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the hero? But get this. Guess who Jesus Christ is making you just like? Him. Still with me? It gets better. Here's the thing. You can never have a good utilization of your faith if you don't have a knowledge of it. Notice what he prays. In this passage, you know, he says that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I love this because revelation is a knowledge of what is salvation. I can't tell you this, and if any of these things sound heavy-handed, know that they are meant to draw you out. But I can tell you, I've been a pastor for a long time. How many people, when I talk about salvation, their idea of it could fit in a little box? Well, you ask Jesus to save you and He takes away your sins. They're not wrong. But how many of you know salvation is a rather large thing that you never graduate from? That for all eternity, salvation is just going to keep deepening in its experience. And because salvation is to receive Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard the phrase, in Him, in Christ? That's what salvation is. It's to be found in Him, a knowledge of Him. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I want to be found in Him with a knowledge of His resurrection and a fellowship in His sufferings. To know Jesus is the greatest thing. So the truth is that we have to be a place that is always deepening in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you agree? In our learning of Him, of our experiencing Him, our tasting and seeing that He's good. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 9 through 10, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head and rule over all authority." How many of you would agree with this? Jesus Christ is awesome. Can I get an amen? He's more awesome than I know. See, here's the thing. Here's the just rules of relationship. If you are in a marriage, let's say, you know when that marriage starts to die? When you stop discovering. So many people think marriage is if you can get to the point where you finally figure the person out and you can do everything that's needed to just keep peace. You know, I've figured out he likes this and he needs this, and if I kick him on Tuesday, it's all good. No. Explosive love and depth of relationship happens when discovery happens. When you begin to experience things and see things. Kim and I celebrated 27 years of marriage last week. Isn't that awesome? Greatest... I'll keep moving because she's the greatest thing, gift outside of Christ I ever got. But I have to... I can almost tell when we're in a season where we're just doing and we're not discovering. And it's amazing how like, okay, we have not taken the time to do something. And we'll go on a drive or we'll take a walk. And all of a sudden I'm hearing her and the way she thinks or something will come out of her. I'm like, I never knew that. I didn't know you loved that. Oh, that's the coolest thing. Or I didn't know you could do that. And it's so much fun to bump into that stuff and then share it. What do you think the Christian life is? I never knew that. I never saw that. I thought you were, and you're, I had you, and you were. What do you think eternity is going to be? If you came up with this idea that you're going to go to heaven, sit on a cloud and play a harp, you're wrong. You know what eternity is going to be, church? It's going to be you with your mouth hanging open and your hands up. He did it again! He did, how can he? We've been at this 500 millennium and it's still going! And he's more glorious! Amen? That's going to be, we now do not have to wait for heaven to learn of our Savior. You have been redeemed, set free from the power of sin and death. For what? To be on your best behavior until you die? Or to come to know the power of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ and have Him revealed to you in the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. So this is what Paul prays in verse 18 and 19. He says, God, overwhelm them with salvation. Literally, tsunami them with what has been done on your behalf through Jesus Christ. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Literally, he says, I want you, God, to open up their eyes so that they can see three specific things. He says, I want them to see the incredible hope, the phenomenal inheritance that you actually are, not the one that's for you, but the one that you are, And then he says the power. And it's almost like he's praying, God, don't leave them in the dark. Let them know these things. Because friends, what is going to transform your life isn't going to be your circumstances. It's going to be what you come to know of Jesus. That doesn't mean we can't pray for God to change our circumstances. God is a merciful, loving God. He's engaged in the world that you live in. But that will not change you. What will change you is a deeper knowledge of who He is and what He's done. The word here that is key in the phrase is to know. And the idea of knowing is a personal knowledge that is experiential. Friends, you need to know Jesus. Not theoretical Jesus. You need to know Him. That's what the Bible is saying. So that it carries you no matter what. As I think about this, this last phrase, this has been the prayer of my life for my children. You know, we dedicate children sometimes. This has been my prayer. What do I want to happen in their lives? What would be the greatest thing that could ever happen? I pray for who they're going to marry. I pray for their health. I prayed everything that any parent ever prayed. But if I have one chief prayer, this is it. God, that they would know personally and experientially the hope of Jesus Christ, what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, and the power of God for whatever they face. That's it. The hope of His calling. This is such a beautiful phrase. Do you guys know what the hope of His calling is? Well, let me tell you what I think it means. I believe it's this. One day, every believer will be completely conformed to the image of Christ in His presence. That means there's going to be a day when God will perfect every part of you, and every part of you will be remade and renewed so that you, in all of the uniqueness of your creation, will perfectly reflect the person of Jesus Christ to His glory and grace. How many of you are ready for that makeover? You ought to see me. Fro. I know I'm joking. But to be everything that God ever intended, unhindered by sin. Just think of that. To be able to worship without looking over your shoulder. To even physically reflect all that He wanted to do. He made a you. He never made another one of you. He made you because He wanted you to be to the praise of His glory and grace. And there's going to be a day where you don't flinch. Can I tell you how many times I've come into the pulpit and because of sin and struggle, I flinch. I want to serve. But I flinch. There's going to be a day where I'm not going to flinch. I may hit my face. I may worship like that, but I'm not going to flinch. I'm not going to run. And neither will you. Amen? That is awesome. That's the hope. God promises that in His Scriptures. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Why is that hope so important? How many of you know you're not done yet? I say that and typically people raise their hands, but honestly, some of you struggle because you think you should be done. When I was a kid, we used to sing this song in Sunday school. I wonder how many of you know it. Oh, if I sing it, my kids are going to hate me. Okay. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He took 6 days to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. Amen. Not done. He's going to fulfill it, friends. He's going to take you and make you what He's promised. That is the hope. And that just kind of unleashes in this idea of the inheritance where he says, what they would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is crazy to me. You're the prize. How many of you would ever say that?
Yeah, I'm the trophy.
I couldn't do that. I'd be like, pick another model. I'm not. Really? No, you need to understand that, friends, we were chosen in Him. Salvation was for Him. And there will be a day when God the Father, who is the only one who knows the day and the time, and every angel in heaven will snap to, my son, go get her. Go get your bride. And have you ever stood? I've done this. Maybe you've never had the experience. I've done weddings, and I stand right next to the groom, and the doors in the back of the church open. And if you could capture the looks on these guys' faces, sometimes they're starting to well up with tears. Other times they are just grinning like a dumb idiot. they are just like, she's mine. That God has taken us from dead and sinful and broken and no reason, and He has crafted us anew, made us alive in Christ, is reshaping you and forming you. There is no higher value system in the world, church, than to be told you are being remade in the image of Christ. You are being made beautiful beyond description, valuable beyond worth. Because God created the universe for His boy, and He has decided to make you in the image of His son. So if you sit here today with a broken self-image, this is where you land. I could preach all day. So what is the final thing we need to know? Power. What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? The idea of power here is unquenchable power, uncontainable power. So I'll just close with this illustration. We have a little doughboy pool in our backyard. Any of you ever have one of these? A little 4 foot deep, 18 feet, nothing impressive, but it's fun to cool off in the summer. Now, the first time we got this thing, I decided I would fill it with our hose. Can I tell you, there's nothing really exciting about that? People weren't running out of the house like, whoa, look at that. Still looking. And it didn't even work. We are on well water. We turned it into a swamp. Had to empty it. Didn't work. So then we call up the water company. But I got to tell you, when that water tanker pulls up to your house and they start hooking up the hose that's like this big, then they go in the backyard and they got to build a special platform just to hold the hose so it doesn't crush the wall of your pool. And they turn that on. That will bring every child and your wife outside. And it's like, I mean, even the neighbors, what's going on over there? Power! You get it? We have no idea the power of God. And He is not afraid of anything we will encounter. But it is only to us who believe. Only believers have this experience. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. When I was a small boy, well, I wasn't too small. I was about 9 years old. I got to hear my grandfather preach. Dr. John R. Duncan. It was pretty cool. I'd never heard him preach. I'd gone to his house for Christmas. I just never heard him preach. And I remember he told a story, and literally from the age of 9, I never admit it, because he was a little bit dramatic like me. And he said, up in Canada, the St. Lawrence River will freeze in the winter. But in the early part of winter, you never quite know how solid the thing is. He told a story about a guy who came down to the river, and he's trying to figure out whether it's enough to hold him. And so he starts doing one of these. Have you ever walked out on ice and you can, and he starts doing one of these, and he's getting out there, and all of a sudden he hears this popping sound. So now he gets down on all fours, and he's pretty much spreading out the weight, and he's doing one of these like army crawls across. Well, all of a sudden he hears this ruckus behind him. He turns around, and there is a team of six horses and a big cargo wagon charging at the river. And he's out there on like, ugh! You know, and this thing comes, and it never even stops, and it comes roaring on the ice, totally across the river and up the other side. And this guy's laying out there. Well, don't I look foolish? Friends, it is okay to need God. It's an okay thing. Faith for some of you is just stepping out on the ice today. But you have no idea what undergirds you. It is the infinite God who owns all power and has said, I have begun a good work in you, and I will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, let me pray for you. Father God, oh, how we need more of our salvation, a deeper knowledge of it. God, my eyes are so clouded over, so narrow, can't see the past the end of my nose. Would you give us grace today, God, not to think we've got to go unravel all of the problems in our life. Oh God, would we turn instead and say, give me more of Jesus. May I know Christ. And God, in that knowledge of Him, may you give us a wisdom in how to walk. Would you give us a transformation of our hope? Will we anchor it where it needs to be, that we might be effective in the calling you've given us? And all God's people said, Amen.